We try to have a few symbols or physical reminders to help us experience more the presence of Christmas. And so we have candles here, the traditional Advent candles. If you were with us last week, we talked about the joy that comes in knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that our sins are forgiven. Today, we are talking about love. And a verse which many of you are probably familiar with. In fact, many non-Christians are familiar with. They just don't know what it means. John 3:16, you guys know that one? For God so loved the world, He gave us His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's funny, I still remember the old version that I read, that I memorized when I was a kid. Sorry, I'm a little claustrophobic. I got to move this back here. Whew, okay, I can relax. All right. So we're talking about love, and I was thinking about just some experiences that I had as a young boy at my grandfather's house. He was my favorite grandfather. We were close, and we always talked about things. I wish I could describe it to you, but Christmas Day at their place was unbelievable. There was presents stacked all along the walls. They had a fairly small house. There was music. My grandfather wore a bell, and he was the deliverer of presents. So he'd ring the bell and say, "Derek," and or whoever, my sister, and he'd bring a present to them. He was also very intelligent and into poetry and all kinds of things. I remember one Christmas, he quoted from memory the Rime of the Ancient Mariner by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and that wasn't as fun, but it was good. It was amazing that he could do that, and he would entertain. He was actually the grandpa that also gave me my first crossword puzzle dictionaries. You know there's such a thing that exists? Dictionaries for crossword puzzle workers. They're life-changing. You should probably get one. I have seven, which saying it out loud is probably a little obsessive. I probably shouldn't have said that. So, but anyway, he gave me that gift, and it was meaningful to me as a child, and I've loved words and learning ever since. But to be honest with you, I could describe it for an hour if you wanted me to, but you would never really get the sense that I feel, the love that I felt, the joy that I felt, unless you were kind of with me. And so there's something about being present in a certain situation that really drives home the rich meaning of what love is. And so when we light these candles, when we talk about the love that we have because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, that love is completely dependent upon the fact that He was present with us in our human condition. He understands what we go through in all of humanity. He lived as a human being, and He conquered sin and never sinned and gave His life for us on the cross. And so I love it that we have a Savior that understands us, that's present with us, and shows us what love is, shows us what joy is through His life as recorded in the Bible, and shows us that we can love and care for others in that same way. So we're talking about love this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 8 primarily. If you want to turn there, it'll be up on the screens. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, we just again can't say it enough, but we're just so grateful for Your love for us that we didn't deserve. Father, thank You for showing us what love is by initiating with us and giving us Your Son, Jesus, the perfect picture of love. Thanks for rescuing us from things that destroy our lives, from the sin-broken nature that we have. Father, You cared enough to get involved in the messiness of humanity, not stand afar and say good luck, but You lived among us in the midst of all that we go through, all the joys, all the sufferings, and You overcame all things that would hinder us from knowing You. Father, I pray that we would experience that love today, that renewed sense of that love. I pray that we would want to pass that love on to others and just continue to help us just be grateful for what You've done for us this Christmas season. Holy Spirit, speak to us now and teach us things that we need to know and empower us to live. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So Jesus dwelt among us, I believe, to show us the true nature of love. Obviously, lots of other reasons why He came to be with humanity, but part of it was to show us what love really is. We're in a passage of Scripture that might have been set off in whatever version of Scripture that you have, the NIV, the NASB, King James, whatever it might be. Usually this section of Scripture in John 8 is kind of got lines on it with all sorts of notes and those kinds of things, and I don't want you to worry about that. It's just what it's saying to you, though, is in the earliest manuscript evidence that we have in partial manuscripts and those kinds of things, this passage isn't in there, this John 8, verses 1 through 11, but it showed up periodically in the first century and throughout other traditions, and I believe that God wanted this section of Scripture in there. I believe it's consistent with His character. I trust the canon and how it was put together and all the councils. If you're interested in a history lesson about how all that stuff formed, Daryl Reiniger, our associate pastor, has taken a history class and working on the seminary degree, so he could fill you in on everything if you want the details. But it's fascinating about how different groups of bodies approved Scriptures and prayed about it. And basically, I'm comfortable with what God gave us. For thousands of years, people have tried to get rid of this book, and it stands, and it's true. And so I just didn't want you to worry about it if you have that offset. But it talks about the nature of God's love as He was dwelling amongst us. So this first little idea I have for you is Jesus loves the law because it reflects the character of God. Jesus loves the law. When he was born under the regulations of the Jewish law. When he was a young kid, he wandered off from his parents and worshipped in the temple, experiencing the nature of the law. I don't know if you remember, his parents were freaked out, and where have you been? He said, I'm about my father's business. I mean, they had to know right then that he was a pretty special kid, maybe odd in some ways. But he knew the law. He believed in the law, and he believed that it was useful. So when I read this passage about a woman that's caught in adultery, the law affects everything that we're talking about here. So let me read some of this for you. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Jesus had a habit of teaching in the temple during the day and then retiring to this area called the Mount of Olives to teach and to be with people at night. So he's back in the temple teaching. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Okay, so they know that Jesus is familiar with the law. They were looking for a way to trap him into some sort of heretical statement. And so what was happening here is Jesus, I believe, understood the law so well, and we'll look at how he responded here in just a minute, that he understood that the laws were given not to help us obey or to demand obedience or God wouldn't love us. The laws were primarily given to reflect the character of God, okay? And the character of God says, "I am faithful." And adultery is what? It's the heart of unfaithfulness. And so when you commit these kinds of things and when you betray fellow human beings, you break the relational bond of faithfulness that is so much the character of God. So when you think about the laws and the Old Testament law, it's really to give us a picture, to paint patterns of what God's character really is like. And so here he is in this situation where people are saying, "Gosh, you know, this has happened. Jesus, what are you going to do?" And he has this opportunity to paint a different picture of God's faithfulness and to love and express grace rather than punishment and retribution and those kinds of things. Just to give you a little bit of reference about how Jesus felt about the law, Matthew 5. Matthew 5:17 says it this way. Jesus is speaking in his own words and says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, the things that you've learned in your Jewish culture. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to show that righteousness can be accomplished by a sinless person, and that is me. And I'm going to show you the perfect expression of love in the midst of this awful situation that is going on. You'll notice that in this section, and I'll skip just a little bit ahead for you, Jesus is very familiar with law. He's so familiar that in a moment we'll see that he's sitting down or kind of kneeling or squatting down and he's writing in the dust. I don't know if you know this little tidbit about the law, but on the Sabbath you weren't even allowed to write on paper. But scribbling in the dust was actually okay. It wasn't considered work. Okay? So there's no one that knew more about the law and the heart of the law and the character of God than Jesus Christ. He's confronted with this situation. They come and they say, "We caught this woman in adultery. It's a legal term. We actually caught this person in the act. There was actually a couple of us, one it had to have more than just one witness, that confronted this particular couple. They had firm, hard evidence that she had done something wrong in the law, and they brought her to Jesus, saying, "What are you going to do about it? What's on your heart? What's on your mind?" And it wasn't like, "Gosh, we're worried about this woman. How can we help her?" This was a public humiliation. Okay, one of the things you might not know about the law is the law was also given to help people hold others accountable from destroying their lives. Okay, so technically, if you caught someone about the sin or in the act of sin, you weren't supposed to stand there and watch them. You were supposed to lovingly intervene and help them before they sinned. But that wasn't going on. Why? Because these guys wanted to trap Jesus and put him in a situation where he might commit heresy and they could do something to get him in trouble. Jesus didn't overreact. We'll see, even though he was confronted with the situation, he knew what was going on. And he executes the next part of what we're talking about perfectly in the context of the character of God and executing the law properly. So that's the first little idea, that love is expressed during the law. And that's just something that's really important to understand. Ultimately, the law shows us that we can't be perfect on our own. Only Jesus is perfect. And that's why we need Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. But all of this is a setup for what might be next. And what's next is this: Jesus loves the accusers by challenging them. So not only does Jesus love people through the proper understanding of the laws of Moses, but he also loves the accusers, even though he knows that they're trying to trap him, even though he knows that they don't deserve it. John chapter 8, verse 7. Just the last part of this verse, little 6 here. They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So basically he doesn't overreact. He doesn't say, "Oh, you're right, the law of Moses, let's stone her right away." He understands what's going on, and he loves these men, even though they were doing something wrong, to challenge them, to get them to think about what's really happening in their lives. One of my favorite challenges of love that Jesus has ever expressed is in Matthew 23. This might seem a little bit odd to you, but just listen for a moment. Matthew 23, verse 23. These are really harsh words, but they're actually words flown out of a heart of love and trying to help people. He says, "Woe to you." You need to come to your senses and think about the seriousness of what you're doing. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. So you tithe on things that are very important, even things that are minute that you have been given. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Harsh words, but words breathed in the character of God and of love. You need to come to your senses. He does the same thing for these guys in a little bit more of a subtle way. But he bent down and he wrote on the ground and he's... Most people don't know what he was writing. Okay, I wish we did. It'd be interesting. I'll give you the traditional view. Most scholars believe it's a passage out of Jeremiah 17 that he might have been writing on the ground. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." And they tend to think about this because of John chapter 7 and what was going on with the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was writing something, maybe trying to get their attention, maybe trying to teach them. And then he says, guess what? "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So what was happening here? There's some sort of injustice going on that Jesus recognizes. Okay, so if you're caught in adultery, yes, that was a stonable offense. But have you ever read this passage and asked, where's the man? So it's weird that they bring the woman only. It's sort of like they've got myopic vision. It's this woman's fault. And by the way, women, I'm sorry, but in this day and age, you weren't a reliable testimony in court, so that your testimony didn't mean anything in court. You couldn't attend rabbinical school or anything like that to learn. You couldn't vote if, you know, if they had voting. There's, you know, you were just in a bad spot. And Jesus elevated women all throughout his ministry. But it's weird. These guys bring just the woman. And so Jesus is smart enough to know, hey, there's something going on because the man should be here too. According to the law, the man should be stoned as well. But for some reason, they were giving the man a pass. And he goes on to say, look, I don't want you to focus on religious, being a religious policeman and all the letters of the law. I want you to think about your own personal responsibility and your own need for love. He basically quotes a section out of Deuteronomy that says, if you're accusing someone of something like murder or worshiping a false god or adultery, you were supposed to also not only make testimony, but you were supposed to throw the first stone. So I don't know. I've never seen someone stoned. I've never been part of a stoned, at least not in this sense, this stoned way of doing things. But what I've seen is, I bet you anything that when it came down to crunch time, picking up a rock yourself and starting the process had to have been incredibly difficult. And what would that have caused you to do? I don't know. You know, we've been trying to trap Jesus. I don't know what's going on with this woman. Maybe they even set the whole thing up, but I don't feel so good about actually participating in this. And Jesus is saying, take responsibility for your life. Have you sinned? And if you haven't, go ahead and throw the stone. But if you struggle with sin as well, just like this woman, you might want to change your mind. That's a loving challenge. That's a loving way of saying you're not thinking about the right types of things. The religious leaders of the day were really good at enforcing godliness. I will enforce and punish you if you don't behave the right way. They learned that that didn't work very much and doesn't work this day either. I mean, I've tried that with my kids. Enforce godliness. Yeah, right. They have to want to participate in those things, right? Jesus says, look, if you're sinless, go for it. If not, you need to stop and consider what you're doing. He's loving them. And he's pointing out sin in their own lives. And he's wise enough not to be trapped. I don't know if you think about it this way, but just like Jesus, we live in a society, I think, where if you're verbal about your faith, if you're vocal and you're transparent about who you are and why you believe in Jesus Christ, those kinds of things, there'll be a few people out there that'll try to trap you, you know, to try to make you wonder what's going on, try to make you say something that's not right. I believe it's probably one of the reasons why many of us are silent, stealth Christians, because we don't want anybody to ask us a hard question, or we don't want to admit that we love Jesus Christ and what that might mean, or whatever it is. It takes courage to do that. But one of the things that you need to understand here is that this church, we challenge everyone to live their faith publicly in such a way that when we embrace trapping or sinful situations, we can just love people through it. We don't condone sin, but we love in spite of what's going on. It's one of the reasons why we do so many different community events here. I told you about this a while ago, but we hosted for the first time this year the high school soccer team, Westboro High School soccer team, here in this facility. So in this facility for a period of time, there were brand new kids that have never been to a church, certainly have never been here. There were families that didn't know anything about us. We had a great time of celebration. I pray all the time during these events that God would speak to people and maybe help them learn that we're not really weirdos or cold people or whatever, that they can actually come to church and we're normal. We like people. We love sports, whatever it might be. And I just don't know how much God uses it, but I believe that he does. But I also believe that he uses those situations to help me grow. This particular soccer banquet, they didn't have enough. The food was dropped off, and they didn't have enough volunteers to serve the food, bring out the trays of the spaghetti and all those kinds of things, move around. So it was fine. I just jumped in, and I'm moving food, and I'm doing things, and doing my thing, and talking to people, and laughing. At the end of the food service time, and I was the only one there kind of straightening some things up, a guy came in late, and we had run out of plates, and he wanted to also know where the vegetarian dish was, and he was just incredibly rude. Have you ever tried to serve somebody that's just flat rude? he was like, okay, so you know what? You should know that if you're going to take a job like this, you should perform your job seriously. So you should know about your food. You should know about your plates. He thought I was the cook or something. And he's just letting me have it. And in my brain, several things happen. All right? One was, okay, who do you think you're talking to? See this? This is all my kingdom. Not really. I didn't. But I'm in charge of everything that you see here. And you think I'm a food server, and you're treating me like dirt. You know, that was the first thought that flashed through. The second thought was, man, if I don't say the right thing, I might be entrapping myself. You know what I mean? From the standpoint of, I might really be a bad witness. So, here's what I said. I'm really sorry. We should have done a better job of having plates and stuff for you. Let me go see what I can find for you. Let me help you get a meal. And I just sort of added on and, you know, may this guy be convicted someday and feel completely guilty about treating people bad. But after that, you know. And I don't understand necessarily how all of that mechanically works. But I know that I don't want to be trapped. I know I don't want to be a bad witness. And I know that I don't have the ability to love without Jesus' love inside of me. These accusers, they had no desire but to harm Jesus. And he flat teaches them and loves them anyway. It's just amazing. That's how we know what love is, because Jesus and what he's done. He loves these accusers. The last thing that he does is this. Jesus loves the woman by forgiving her and calling her to life transformation. So we pick up the story again. Verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. The phrasing here is, people slowly trickled away, one by one. The conviction of, you know, kill this sinful, awful woman was waning, and pretty soon it was just the woman and Jesus. Augustine describes this as mercy and sin, all that's left. Everyone goes away, and there's the merciful God that loves in spite of all that we've done, and there's the sinful person that's in desperate need of experiencing God's love. What you got to remember, and again, you probably knew this, but this woman was in incredible danger for her life. She was publicly shamed. She could be stoned. She could be ostracized from the community. She was in a very desperate spot. But here she stands with the Creator, the glue that put the universe together. Mercy and love. And what does he say? At this point, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. I forgive you." He doesn't give her a complete pass because he knows that she did something wrong. She committed adultery and she sinned. But I forgive you, but I'm asking you to embrace a new way of thinking about life, a new way of thinking about love and those kinds of things. Have the ability to grasp the importance of what's happening here and allow my heart and my spirit, Jesus is saying, to change you. Chapter 7 of John, before this event is plugged into the scripture there. Chapter 7 is all about the Feast of Tabernacles. If you know anything about it, it's a Jewish feast during a time of year where they're hoping that the harvest will go well and there'll be rain and those kinds of things. And so it's a 7-day feast, and each of the 7 days, a priest carries a big golden pitcher down to an area where there's water. He fills it with water. People have fruit branches and palm branches and things like that. They sing. They praise God. They go up to the altar. And on that day, that first day, they pour the water over the altar and pray for God's blessing. Right? They do that for 7 days in a row. Right? And on the 7th day, they do what I just described 7 times. 7 times. Down and up and pour. Down and up and pour. Down and up and pour. And in this setting, Jesus is teaching and he's participating in this feast, and this is what he says in verse 37. John 7, verse 37. All that I just talked about has described God is the author of life. We need you. Bless us. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, where they did it seven times, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. But by this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom these who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He hadn't been raised from the dead after his death. So here, catch the scene. You know, you wonder why people hated him. This whole scene, this whole temple worship, worshiping the law, God's provision. You know, God, you gotta save us. And Jesus says, guess what? I'm God, and I'm the one that can give you forgiveness and streams of living water. If you believe in me, all the thirsts and the hungers and the desires of your lives will be satisfied, and you will be forgiven, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit at that point of confession of faith, and the Holy Spirit will empower you to live that transformed life. The Holy Spirit will empower this woman, if she chose to believe in Christ, this adulterous woman, to be transformed and to live differently. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of God's love and a picture of God's finality of saying there is no one else that understands love or can give you forgiveness or can satisfy the longings of your heart other than me. My name is Jesus Christ. Believe in me. He forgave her and challenged her through the Holy Spirit's power to embrace a life of transformation. One of the things we got to do yesterday, and again, I talk about these things because I want you to know what kind of church you go to, and many of you have participated in it, and I'm grateful that you serve here, but we got to host the Big Brothers and Big Sisters organization here for their Christmas party. And there was about 280 so running around, and kids so bigs with their littles, and they were having a fun day and eating and making crafts, and they were collecting gifts. One of the things that was interesting when I was talking to the little kids that were collecting gifts, I would ask them, "What are you getting gifts for?" Because I just assumed they were getting gifts for themselves. And what was really happening was, "Well, I'm getting a gift for my mom. She doesn't have anything, and I'm getting a gift for my brother." You know, and my sister's been kind of mean to me, but maybe she'll be nicer if I give her this gift. You know, they're extending love to their families. And at the very end, they do this raffle, and FedEx had donated like 30 bikes or something like that. And so 30 of the kids get a bicycle. And if you could have seen the joy on these kids' face when they received their bicycle, it was so humbling. They were riding around. We had massive wrecks going on in the atrium. I mean, they're just riding everywhere and having so much fun. And one kid had a bicycle helmet with like a spike thing on the top. It was cool. I've always wanted a helmet like that. So it was just fun. But I got to reflecting about the whole day. And as much joy as we imbue into Christianity, as much as we, in our own hearts, into Christmas, I mean, joy we try to have in Christmas, and as much as we try to love others through Christmas, unless you've experienced the true love of the Savior Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers, the joy of a bicycle or anything else is just not going to last. You guys know that, don't you? You weren't designed to find peace and love and forgiveness and joy and satisfaction out of anything else but your Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of true love. So I'm grateful that we get to help. I'm grateful for the relationships that come out of these kinds of things. I'm grateful for the people that choose to visit chapel as a result of what's happening in these events. But the real goal is this. Can I talk to you about Jesus so that you'll know the love that he has for you? So a quick summary here for you. Jesus loves the law. Why? What was I talking about? Why is the law a good thing? It's a reflection of what? God's character. God's faithfulness. God's love for us. There's a good side to that, and it shows us that we need Christ and we're broken without him. Jesus loved his accusers and challenge them with the truth of who he was, with the truth of Scripture and Deuteronomy. Throw the first stone, take responsibility. We have to do the same kinds of things, right? We have to love others in that same way that treat us poorly. Most of all, Jesus loved the woman. He gave her grace in spite of what was happening. But it was grace with a challenge. You know, don't sin and live this way anymore. Let me not only forgive you, but help you be empowered so that you don't have to live this way again. These are all phenomenal aspects of love. Jesus was present with people that made our understanding of this love possible. We have this scene that's lived out forever in the Bible that we can draw on. And without him being born and living amongst us in the midst of all of this mess, we wouldn't really understand the power of his love and the gripping nature of what he does. So I just would ask you, have you received the love of Jesus? Have you been humble and admitted that you've got no hope and you've got sin in your own life and you need the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross to be filled with that love and that sense of who he is? Have you made that decision yet? I'd ask you to. I mean, chances are on a snowy morning, 9:30 service, many of you already have embraced the love of Jesus Christ. But maybe not. Maybe you got lost in the snowdrift and you ended up here. And if you're here, God wanted you to be here because he loves you. You know, or maybe you've been part of our group, but you've never really crossed that threshold of faith. Please embrace what Christ has done and invite him into your life. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please change who I am. I can't do this alone. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. For the rest of us, I just throw out a challenge for Christmas. Who do you need to love in this way that Jesus loved this woman? Maybe there's someone in your life that's sort of a pill. They need the love of God that only comes from him and not from yourself. You can't do it on your own. Maybe there's somebody, a family member, maybe there's a friend, a coworker, maybe there's people that you could actually engage and perhaps love them, do something for them, serve them in some way, like we do these events. They're all about service. They're all about being a servant no matter what, no matter how people treat you. Maybe there's a way to express love in this way. Maybe there's some people that you need to challenge. Jesus was challenging. He wasn't wimpy in his love. He said some pretty hard things. I don't know, but just ask the question, because the love that God has for you is not just supposed to stay with you. It's supposed to be visible to other people. And you should be known as a follower of Christ in that way. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and just grateful for this section of Scripture. Grateful for what it says, what it means. Grateful for how it elevates people and grace above law and obedience. Father, grateful that Jesus didn't excuse sin, because sin is awful. It's a destroyer of lives and of relationships. It's a problem that we all have, but he gives us a pathway through it, through his love and through his grace. So, Father, we're grateful for that. I pray that everyone here knows personally who you are, Jesus, and has made that decision of faith. And may you spur us on to love others boldly and courageously like you did, especially during this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.